So we're finishing up a series this morning, a seven-part series on shaping virtues, biblical shaping virtues. We've talked about humility, joy, gratitude, encouragement, servanthood, generosity, and this morning, on godliness. What do you think of when you think of the word godliness? What comes to mind for you? Seems kind of a catch-all word, doesn't it? Maybe like just being like God, maybe holy, maybe Christ-like. Maybe when you hear the word, you think, yeah, it's just one of those unattainable things. You know, you just can't get there. Perhaps you'd be surprised to know that a biblical definition of godliness is a reverent devotion to God that leads to obedience. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see examples of people who have experienced God's grace and they realize the calling on their life to respond in relationship to this God. And that leads them in reverent fear and love at the same time to say, I'm going to follow him. And so in the Old Testament, you have a number of instances like Psalm 149 where it says, praise the Lord, sing praise. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. And the meaning, the use of that word throughout the Old Testament references the idea of faithfulness and obedience. In the New Testament, a number of different verses, I'm not going to show them behind me, to Timothy, Paul says, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. And again, he says to Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So you note there that it's not the same as holiness. There's something different, not the same as righteousness. And finally, Peter says, all these things on the earth are going to end as we await God's return, and one day it will all happen. And in the meantime, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's just a spattering of, to give us an idea, Lord, there are a lot of things that I don't understand about godliness. Help us understand this morning. And our main text will be from Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. So let's just stand together. That'll be projected behind us. I'll read that and then we'll pray together for our time. So these are words of Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Titus, a pastor, but they are words to us just as much. And so let's read them, aware that God is speaking to you this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You may be seated. Let's pray together for this time. Lord, I pray, you know the burden of my heart. You know that as I've considered this topic, how much it has affected me personally. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon my friends here, the importance of godliness, but also the driving force behind it. Protect us from moralism. Protect us from misunderstanding. Let us see, as we just sang, that you are a good, good Father, calling us to live in light of these good truths as children who are possessed by and owned by a loving God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin with outline this passage in three headings: the grace of godliness, the call of God to godliness, and the hope of godliness. But for the grace of godliness, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a little bit longer story, but hopefully it will help set the tone, because I think as Christians, especially in our circle of influence as believers, it's easy for us to misunderstand our calling in obedience, and what does that look like. And so I'm just going to share a story with you, and I'm personally moved very much by military stories. Veterans Day, Memorial Day, I'm so glad we have those days to acknowledge those people who have served in branches of the military for us. And I've enjoyed speaking, been moved by speaking with those of you in the church who have served in those branches. I'm moved by it, I think, because I personally can't see myself doing those kinds of things. And so in my mind, there's this sense of reverence that I want to shake your hand. I want to call you sir or ma'am. I want to acknowledge that that is beyond, that is in another league from where I am. And one story in particular I appreciate is a story of Sergeant First Class Alwyn Cash, who is a gunner of a Bradley machine, a fighting machine in Iraq in 2005. And his vehicle was a tank-like vehicle, and it went over a mine. And I'll read the rest of this portion here telling what happened, because he received the Congressional Medal of Honor as a result. The blast ignited the fuel cell in the vehicle, causing fuel to spew everywhere. The vehicle came to a stop and immediately erupted in flames. Sergeant First Class Cash was initially slightly injured and drenched with fuel, and the following minutes were crucial. Flames had engulfed the entire vehicle from the bottom and were coming out of every portal. The squad leader inside the vehicle managed to open the troop hatch to help the soldiers escape. Without regard for his personal safety, Sergeant First Class Cash rushed to the back of the vehicle, reaching into the hot flames, and started pulling out his soldiers. The flames gripped his fuel-soaked uniform. Flames quickly spread over all his body. Despite the terrible pain, he placed the injured soldiers on the ground one at a time and returned to the burning vehicle to retrieve another and then another. All the while, he was on fire. By the time medical personnel arrived, he was the most injured, with second and third degree burns on three quarters of his body. But he had saved the lives of six men trapped in flames. I'm so moved by those stories because, number one, they demonstrate what Jesus said, that no man has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But it also leads me to think that sense of reverence. What if you, think about this for a moment with me, what if you were in that burning vehicle, helpless to escape? What if you were number six? What if you were in the back, the last one to be accessible? And the hatch opened, and you're on fire, you're smoke, you can't see, you're gasping for air, and someone is pulling one man after another, and you're groping through trying to make your way out, and someone is there to help you escape. How would you feel about that person after everything is cleared, and you realize, and it starts to come to your mind, what just happened? What would you think about that person? Likely you would be gushing with gratitude. You couldn't do enough for them. Maybe a military example is not a connection for you. Maybe you could easily say an example like an organ donor, someone who donated their kidney, someone who donated part of their liver, even someone who marked themselves as a living donor so that if they died in a car accident, that they donated their heart. And your thoughts toward that person likely would be one of reverence and respect and honor, even in their memory. If they were alive, if they asked you to do them a favor, what would you say? Would you have this attitude like, well, maybe I can fit it in, I'll see if I can do it? No, you would be eager to do something. You realize You realize you can never pay them back. That's not your intent. Your intent is to express gratitude to them, to express appreciation for what they've done. Likely you'd be eager to do anything. You'd feel forever indebted to them in a way that you understand that you can't repay. But friend, Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, we literally have been rescued from the fire. The Son of God came. He was the one who gave His life. And He reached in and snatched us out. The gospel says we were helpless and in need of rescue in that vehicle. And on that day, here's what happened. On the day you said, "I need God," what happened was you were disarmed and that door flung open. And one reached in and pulled you out, but it wasn't one of your squad leaders. It was your enemy, because you were an enemy of God. And what grace, what wondrous love is this, that this God would come to the enemy and reach in and rescue and say, "I'm going to save you from imminent death." And to what end? For what purpose? A prisoner of war? Torture, perhaps? Leverage with someone else? No. Ephesians 2:7 says, "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace toward you in Christ Jesus." That's why He pulled you from the flames. That's why He rescued you. And so our motivation, as we get into what is godliness, our motivation is about grace. We've been rescued. We have an indebtedness in this story of redemption and rescue that we can't say anything other than, "Thank you. I can't earn that. That doesn't make sense. But I can show expressive appreciation for it and live in such a way that it honors the memory of that incident." That is the gospel message. And we don't honor Him, we don't obey so that we can say, "Look, I'm doing this for you. Now I'm doing this to earn what I needed to do, right? I'm earning friendship with the enemy." No, that's not the reason. We obey as a gift. We obey as a gift back to Him, empowered. The Christian is empowered by His Spirit. We're not empowered by ourselves. If we're empowered by ourselves, it's dead works. It's faithless. We're empowered by His Spirit now living within us to please as a gift to Him, to say to the world, "Look, this is what it looks like when God transforms a heart. I was in the wrong vehicle. I was on the wrong side in enemy lines. That's who I was. And now I'm empowered to be somebody totally else." That is the gospel message. When we understand that, when we see it fresh and new, it changes our perspective. We can get so muddled down in the day-to-day duties and not understand, no, this is about relationship. This is about acknowledging the presence of the One who loves us and has done way more than, I mean, there was nothing we could have done. A right understanding of God, right understanding of God and the nature of this relationship leads us to appropriate devotion. Let me try to fix my mic. Leads us to appropriate devotion to God. Gives us a proper orientation in our relationship with Him. When we understand rightly that we are living totally on grace, that He should not have pulled us out of that flame if He was just and not merciful, if He didn't make some other way, I would have no right to say anything. And having a right and an appropriate understanding of that in the gospel message of grace sets the tone for what godliness looks like, what it looks like to live out a godly life. Godliness is reverent devotion to this God that then leads to obedience. It's an appreciation and a reverence and a fear that says, I will do whatever you need me to do. Because of the relationship we now have that was totally not my initiation. And so if we don't understand this relationship and the dynamic here, then we'll tend toward a kind of moralism, a kind of duty, disconnected from a relationship. Is it if there's a wife who doesn't understand why her husband loves her, and so she's got this checklist and she's going through the to-dos and the duty and making sure I'm a good wife and making sure I'm doing all these things I'm supposed to do, and so distracted by the duty, and so distracted by, hey, look how good of a wife I am, that she totally misses the point of the relationship. Instead, we're invited to know this one better who has rescued us. We're invited to know this king. And upon entrance into his land that once was enemy territory, he says, let me teach you what it means and looks like to be a citizen of this country. And so that's what his word is to us. It's the story of what's happened and then the call to citizenship that honors what he's done. We've not only been spared death, but we've been invited to enjoy the country as if we were never enemies in the first place. Peter says, now we're aliens and strangers of this world because we've been brought into his kingdom, and we have to look forward all the privileges of being God's people and his children one day in fullness. So even our ability to respond, in a reverence and a fear is a gift from him. Godliness is not external conformity. It's holistic transformation from the inside out that we could not do ourselves. And we're graced to have a reverent devotion to God that leads to action and then calls us to walk in it. So now let's talk about walking in that, the call to godliness. Called to have a reverent devotion to God that leads to obedience. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Bringing salvation for all people. The context there is he's speaking to older women. He's speaking about older women, younger women, young men, and even slaves. And so the context is, look at all these people. Salvation is offered to them. So it's not a universal salvation statement. It's a categorical statement. All the categories of people have been welcome, invited, and rescued. Rescued to renounce ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Jerry Bridges has a helpful explanation in his book, Respectable Sins, where he says, ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. A kind of autopilot, as if I'm checked out. I'm just on vacation spiritually. I don't know about you, but I've experienced those times over the years when I would just get to some point where, you know, about to go on vacation. Oh, does that mean we have to do our Bible reading still every day? That's kind of missing the point, isn't it? To check out spiritually. If we understand the invitation, if we understand the calling to be God's people and to live in light of what he has done for us, then we're not going to be asking that question. It's like going through a day without being grateful that I got pulled out of that machine that was on fire. Instead, we're called to renounce those things and have a mindset of, Lord, I want to live for you in light of what you've done. And this is such a subtle thing on a day-to-day basis for the Christian in spiritual disciplines, which is another category to talk about. But it's so easy for us to slip and slide gradually away from an awareness on a day-to-day basis of what it means to live in relationship to God in my actions. And Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, uses this phrase, says, "The safest road to hell is the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." As the Christian cannot be pulled there, but they can certainly experience consequences that are very, very painful. And it is the ploy of the enemy always to very subtly, gradually increase the temperature until we don't realize what happened and we're too far along. In Brian Hedges' book, Watchfulness, the spiritual discipline of watchfulness, he says there are many symptoms of spiritual decay. Here are two: going through the motions and cherishing a secret sin. To go through the motions is to read Scripture without applying it to your life, to sing hymns in church with little love for Jesus, and to mutter cold prayers with a heart far from God. It is so easy to do that, to hear the songs I've sung. I know this song well, I can sing it by memory and just kind of go through the words, and not do the work of personally working through my thoughts about God. And so our Christian walk can become, instead of a relationship that's thriving, a joy of knowing God and experiencing Him, it can become very gradually but surely, slowly but surely and heavily, it can become a duty-driven monotony because we've lost our first love, like the Ephesian church in Revelation. And so then all our works can just become like what Paul Tripp calls fruit stapling, where you have a grapevine, and Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If without me you can do nothing." And if I go see the grapevine, it's not doing so well, it's not connected to the root. Well, you know what? Hey, I've got some clusters of grapes. Let's go staple them on. And, that's a great looking vine, isn't it? And our works that are done without relationship can be like that. Going through the motions, doing good things, and without relationship with God, good works are the fruit stapling. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so here is what He's longing for. See the joy of relationship with Him that leads to action. This story of the redemptive power of God. And throughout the New Testament, as growing up, I didn't see this. And I saw all the verses that talk about what to do. Okay, make sure I'm doing this. Make sure I'm not doing that. And I was missing the storyline of what God has done. And it's repeated over and over and over. If you look at those statements, especially with the Apostle Paul, you see things that he's saying, live in such a way. You look above or below in the text, and guess what you see? This is what God has done for you. Rejoice in what God has done for you. It is a delight when we're in relationship with Him. Now, realistically, it would be in a vacuum to say we have joy all the time and as we're walking with Him. And yeah, Colin, I love walking through the slog of the stuff I'm going through right now that wasn't even my fault and I'm struggling with it, and it is a disaster of a situation and I'm grieving and I'm suffering through it. Here is what He calls you to in that. To experience, as Paul said, Christ in His sufferings, that in the quiet, in the moments of surrender to those extremely difficult circumstances, you would sense His whispers of consolation. As the psalmist says, "Your consolations cheer my soul." That there's nothing on the outside that's consoling, but knowing that the One who has done all these things holds you, and He will not let go. That is the flame that keeps the burner going when the rest of the situation seems dark and bleak. What about worldly passions? Ungodliness, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. It's more of an amoral statement that Paul is making. Just worldly passions is not it's not talking about lust or wickedness here. It's just saying that there are so many things that can distract us from the mission. Have you experienced like that like I have? I feel like there's so much that can distract me from why am I really here? What does God want me to do today? There's so many things, and we can honor Him and glorify Him and grow in godliness in the minutiae of the day, in the little things and the little decisions, and we'll talk about that a little. But what about the things that we can see? You know, this is distracting me. I remember once I was realizing that about a certain thing. It was I just won't even give you the context. It was something I was really obsessing about, and I just thought, you know, every time I had free time, I wanted to work on that thing. And I realized, gosh, this is not a good, healthy walk that I'm walking right now. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to fast from that thing. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fast from it. And so for the next however many weeks, I'm just not going to do that. That's got to fix things. And what I found was I put away that idol and two more came in. And I was obsessed with something else. And trying to work through what happened. Why did that? I feel out of control. God, what's going on? And I think as I looked back over the years, I didn't really have the first love. I was going through the motions, wanting to be a good Christian. But my first love wasn't there. It was more of putting off. It was minimizing worldliness rather than trying to maximize my pursuit of God. And that was the objective that tripped me up. And, I found years later, Paul addresses this in Colossians, and I said, oh, that was me. He says it in Colossians 2:21. He's talking about people that think that by doing certain, by holding back from certain things and by doing rituals and cleansings and things like that, that that will grow them in holiness. And so he says, there are people that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. And then he says this, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, that means like setting up as holy and apart, and severity to the body, like discipline, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I lived that. I've experienced that. And perhaps you have as well. That what is it that it? There's something in your own life that you're experiencing and you feel like it's dominating you. Maybe it's sinful, maybe it's not. And our good Puritan friend John Owen has a quote that is helpful. Because we don't feel... What if you don't feel like pursuing this? What if you don't feel like pursuing God and growing to be more like Him? That's reasonable. We've all felt that. John Owen says this, and the language is a little bit archaic, but I'll try to explain. Are you in the depths of doubt, staggering and uncertain, not knowing what is your condition, nor whether you have any interest in the forgiveness that's from God? Are you tossed up and down between hopes and fears and want peace, consolation, and establishment? Why lie you upon your faces? Get up! Watch, pray, fast, meditate. Offer violence to your lusts and corruptions. Fear not, startle not at their crying to be spared. Press unto the throne of grace by prayer, supplication, importunities, restless requests. This is the way to take the kingdom of God. But then he says, these disciplines are not peace in themselves. They're not assurance, but they are part of the means God has appointed for the attainment of them. What he is saying is disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, as Paul says, means taking aggressive action in these things that are drawing us away. That's the quote that's used so many times, the story of the allusion given to us in Silver Chair about this mist of spell that's coming over the characters, and finally there's this one moment of clarity. They're getting sleepy. Yeah, is reality what I think it is? Is Aslan really real? Is Narnia real? And suddenly there's a moment of clarity. Yes, it is. And they decide we are going to do what it takes to get there. And understand that in the Christian life, it is, again, by grace. You cannot pick yourself up. When you do, from our perspective, we are called to do that. But know very well that it is God who is willing and working in us in that response. And we are called to just respond. And He has given us His Word, His Spirit, and His Church. He's given us one another. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you are dealing with something that has been a worldly passion, whether a sinful passion or just something that's distracting you away from what God wants for your life, He has given you His people. We need this. We need one another to be able to say, help me. Like the old commercial about the emergency risk. Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And we need help. We need God's people to come along. We need to come alongside one another. And so I challenge you to say to someone, I am struggling. I feel like I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm stuck in this rut. I don't feel the joy of what God has done. And as we work together and walk together, facing again these truths, God works in us. His Spirit and His Word work together. He says it's His Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and then giving life. And as we bring one another to God's Word and pray for one another that we may be healed of these things, He works and He restores. So come to one another with these things, with these concerns that you are struggling with, and experience a grace. So those were the things that we're called away from in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And then what he says continues on in verse 12, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There's a expositor's Bible commentary points helpfully that the Apostle Paul gives us three directions, inward, outward, and upward when he says this. Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Self-controlled, soberly, calling every believer to a sober reality, a sober judgment, a sober assessment of myself. Lord, I need your help. I will respond. The Lord is at hand. And outwardly, to be upright, he says, or righteous, faithfully fulfilling the demands of justice and our relationships with other people. So an outward response, a right action toward other people. Inward, outward, and then upward. So he says, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This godly, as we've said, reverent posture toward God, fully devoted Him in loving obedience. And the Apostle Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, he speaks of this discipline, this call to discipline, as if it was if we were runners in a race. Do not you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Called to vigilance and self-discipline. And in myself, in my own strength, this sounds exhausting. Does it sound exhausting to you? It's a lot to do. I got to just watch myself all the time and make sure I'm not... No, Listen, when we rest in our relationship with God, and then we say, Lord, show me what you want and empower me to take the next baby step. He is faithful. And that's what he calls us to. And he gives us grace to do what he's called us to do. I feel I experienced a sense of conviction, a sense of just experiencing this once. I was driving, borrowed a friend's pickup in the snow, and it turned out I needed to go to work, and it turned out to be an ideal snow for slippery roads. And so I was driving, and suddenly the four-wheel drive truck just started to turn sideways, and I looked out the window, and I saw a stop sign coming at me, or me coming at it, and a ditch right beyond that. And I just watched it happen. And a stop sign saved my friend's truck. It did some damage, but didn't go into the ditch. And I was so grateful at that moment. And then I realized, now what do I need to do? I just took out public property. And so I felt that moment of the Spirit provoking me. What does God want? He wants me to do what I normally wouldn't do. Normally, my thought would be, well, I pay taxes. I see those guys out all the time. They do this kind of thing for a living. There's a budget for it. It'll just be one of the numbers. And I felt like the Spirit was pressing on me. No, that's not what my people do. And so I had to look up a phone number and make a phone call. And this was one of those instances where I feel like by the grace of God, I did the right thing. There are plenty where I have not. We can all appreciate that. Here's one where I felt like, yes. And the reason I tell this story is because I was experiencing in that moment an unusual peace, an unusual joy in doing what I knew was right, even though it's probably going to cost me some money. And so I made a phone call. And in that moment, not knowing what was going to happen, I talked to the VDOT guy and I told him what happened. And he said, well, I don't remember the last time I got a call like that. But that's what God's people do. And I was able to say, and friends, I don't say this to brag, because I know you are doing these things as well. And I want you to see and remember the peace of God that comes when you take a step of difficulty and you do what you know God's called you to do. There's a peace that comes with that. And I just had peace with that. But on the other hand, with uprightness, we can tolerate things. You know, that can be like this moment. I mean, for me, at that moment, I was, yeah, I did it, God, yes. But there are plenty of other things that maybe I'm tolerating. I'm tolerating a sense of these sins are okay a little bit in small doses. Like 1 John chapter 2, John says to the people he's writing to, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What good news. That is our assurance that he is, if we sin, we have an advocate. And we're under grace. However, he says, I tell these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't say that you may not sin very much. And I find for myself that we can at times have a sense of, yeah, that's good enough. If I only speak harshly to my wife once a day, our relationship will stay pretty good. If I'm only angry with my children about certain things, they'll understand. If I only lie about small things. Did you do your laundry yet? Yeah, I did it. Then it's okay. Are you making compromises? Young person, are you making compromises in your relationship to your parents that God has put over you? Where you are compromising and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, I believe in Jesus, but I'm okay with these levels of sins. He wants you to experience the joy of trusting Him through hard things to tell the truth, through hard things to experience doing what's right even when it's hard, and to know that He did that and you can relate in that way with Him. That is amazing. We are on such a different level from Him, and yet Paul could say, I want to do these things and follow Him so that I can relate to Him. How amazing is that? So He has called us to this. He's called us to respond to Him and to experience Him. And friend, if you go away from this message today feeling like godliness is heavy, godliness is something I can't do or I don't feel like doing, I pray that that something would change in your thinking and that God would help me to communicate better in this. Because the very best thing for God's people, He always gives His best. He always gives His best. The people said of Jesus, He does all things well. Ephesians says He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have everything to look forward to. So when He calls us to be godly, it's not, hey, you better do this because I want you to be a good representative on this planet for me while you're here. No, His calling on us is so that we would experience a fullness of what real joy, real peace, real relationship feels like when we walk in the midst of hard things, trusting that He will give us the grace for the next step. And we can know Him so much better. So, Christian, I want to finish with talking about the hope of this godliness. The hope of godliness. Verses 13, 14. Paul tells them these things. He says, he's giving Titus instructions about various practical things. And then he says, for the grace of God has appeared and teaches us. It teaches us about salvation. It teaches us to do these things. It guides us in godliness. And then he finishes with a bookended why. Why does God call us to these things? He calls us to these things, and he says in verse 13, we do these things as we do them. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. You hear Him talking gospel again. To purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. He's called us to Himself to be His own people for His own possession, so that this race of people, that people, the world sees them and says, they're different. They do things different. I hate God, but I can't deny that something is happening there. The way they love each other and care for each other and they honor and love their Lord. I can't explain it, but that is clearly not human activity. That is clearly supernatural. That is what He's called us to and doing in us so that we can respond, so that He can purify us as His people for His own possession. And then He finishes that sentence by saying, who are zealous for good works. That's that definition again. Called to have reverent devotion to God that leads to obedience, that leads to good works. It's an outflow. If I am growing to be more like God and my relationship with Him is growing, then as I'm walking out what he wants me to walk out, I will be obeying. I will be more like him. I will be looking like Christ. That is the hope of godliness. And for the believer, this is the call that we will experience for all of eternity. At one point, Kevin DeYoung in his book, Whole in Our Holiness, references the idea that if you in this lifetime are not, this, none of this is appealing, like you don't want to grow in holiness, you don't want to pursue God, well then you'd be miserable in eternity with him. Because that's what it's going to be about, living in holiness, living in purity, living fully for him, experiencing full worship. That's what it's going to be like. And that'll look in all different ways, but that's what it's going to be like. And so if you find yourself living with these desires that are no desire to really follow him, then friend, I want to challenge you that perhaps you should evaluate whether you know Christ, whether you know him at all, and that his Spirit will work in you. Yes, we have ebbs and flows. We have spiritual struggles. We struggle to really want to follow God. At times, there have been times I've said, I want to do the right thing, but right now I don't want to do the right thing. But he gives grace, and he gives his people and his word to help us walk through that. And in that my life in that situation, many times now I'm through those moments because God was faithful and brought me through them. And he will do the same for you. And so he calls us to walk together in light of our future hope that he will come for us and that we will be a people, a bride, beautiful, because he is doing that in us. The worship team would come forward now. So for application, as you think about what is godliness, a reverent devotion to God that leads to obedience, that leads to following, a faithfulness to one who has pulled me from the flames. You will find joy in the midst of pursuing godliness. And I don't mean joy in pursuing to do the right thing just for its own sake. I'm warning you. I know what it's like to just try to do the right thing. And the appearance of godliness. In fact, to Timothy, Paul said, there are people who have the appearance of godliness and yet deny its power. We can do all kinds of things and be stapling all kinds of fruit. So young person, you could be following all the rules and doing the right things, and your parents on the outside think, that's an obedient child. They really are godly. When inside, no, you're not godly. You're doing what's on the outside. And inside, you have not been regenerated. You don't love God. You're doing what you can so that once you're out of your parents' home, you can do whatever you want. If that is you, Christ is calling you to repent and to experience him. And it is a gift. For anyone, for you responding to the, respond this morning, for anyone. Do you feel like this message is heavy? Lord, I don't know how to do this. I want to encourage you that he will walk with you. And we will walk with you. That there is joy in the journey to grow in godliness as we respond to him in reverent fear and do what he says, that we are growing in godliness, connected to that relationship with him for what he's done. So if that is you this morning, if you need to respond to him about that and say, Lord, I've not been pursuing this. I've not been fearing you and acknowledging you. Or I know that you've said, but I've just been pushing off the obedience part. Then this is a great opportunity for you to just repent of that, experience the grace that he has won for you, he has poured out on you, that you can shed guilt and condemnation because of Christ, and you can walk in newness of life and experience grace this morning. Let's sing in response to Him. I think we're going to sing a song speaking about just submitting to His will. Singing, Lord, what You want for me, help me to walk that out and follow You. And then we'll finish at the end. You can sit for a moment. I'm going to take just a moment for us to take some time of personal meditation. For you who are Christians, I would like you to just ponder and remember your salvation. What happened, the circumstances around it, so that you can remember God's goodness and His love for you. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you and challenge you that God is calling you. He loves to save. He loves to rescue. I take this moment now, so maybe for the next 30 seconds, just in quiet, remember those circumstances of the joy of your salvation. Just do that now. When you think of the words, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. And you think about that time in your life when miraculously your heart was changed and you were pulled out of that flame and you were rescued and you didn't have anything to do with it. You couldn't save yourself. It was the goodness of God. And then He says, now I want you to live empowered by Me. I'm not going to just call you to march. I'm not calling you to march like a soldier. I'm calling you to dance with Me. I'm calling you to dance and follow My steps as I lead you on something you've never done before. He's the dance leader in this partner dance. So if that's you this morning, that you are challenged by that and thinking, I've been trying to be the dance partner who leads. I want to call the shots. This is a wonderful opportunity to respond and just say, the joy of the salvation I experienced, I can continue to have as I know I can trust Him in this area of my life. I'm going to pray. If you would like to come down afterward and just talk with someone, share, I encourage you to do that, to address that, to be prayed over. If you want to share that with someone around you, I encourage you to do that as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have welcomed us with such joy. You've welcomed us with such eagerness. And it's hard to comprehend. And we can lose sight of it, and it can go miles away, and we have to revisit, and our hearts are fickle, and we need rejuvenating in that way. And Lord, we thank You that Your heart does not change for us. Your pursuit of us does not change. Your pursuit and care for us has nothing to do with our level of godliness and our level of doing the right things and following You and how well we follow You or not, because You pursued us in grace and Your Son's blood covers us. Lord, we thank You. And I pray that You would impart grace for those here this morning who are wrestling with not wanting to follow You in some area of their heart and some area of obedience. Lord, give them grace and joy as they walk that out. And for those who are not saved, Lord, who need You, I pray that the fire of Your Spirit would burn in them, that they would know that You're calling them. They can't escape Your love and Your pursuit to rescue. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.